And I hope you had a great Easter, wonderful Passover week. Carl Gallup's with us. His book is called The Summoning, and we're going to dive into it a little bit more when we come back and take your calls this hour on Coast to Coast AM. And welcome back to Coast, George Norrie with you, along with Carl Gallups. His book is called The Summoning. We'll get to your calls as well this hour. This hour is going to fly by. Carl, what is the biggest message you would love people to get when they read The Summoning?
Yeah. Well, first of all, it goes to the to God's people, the church, people of faith for sure, but it really speaks to the whole world, and that is, look, here's what's going on, here's what's happening, here's where we are, here's the clear evidence. We're the first and only generation on the planet to see all of these things happen at the same time, and there's only one place in the entire world that foretold all of these connecting dots thousands of years before they happened and identified them with the days before the return of the Lord. And what does that mean? 10 days or 10 years or another 100? I don't know, but it means it's close. Now, so I tell people, look, just what this means is that we need to take assessment of our lives. We need to choose a side. You know, we're just going to live in the midst of the world and all the shifting sands of political correctness and whatever the governments of the world declare as truth. Are we going to live there? Or are we going to look for a greater purpose, a greater power, a greater knowledge, a greater wisdom? I would say the Word of God, the one that created the whole thing. Are we going to look to Him? We got to choose sides. And once we do, and once you've chosen the side of the one who foretold it all and knows what's happening, the Lord God has never slapped his forehead, George, and said, oh my gosh, I didn't know this was going to happen. No, He called it thousands of years ago. So when you're on His side, you can relax. You can take a breath. You can just get on with life and just know the times we're living in. But in the meantime, as what I tell people, you got to mow the grass, you got to pay the bills, you got to educate the kids, you got to prepare for the future. Nobody knows the day or the hour, but the bottom line is we're just here for a little while. So don't panic, but on the other hand, don't be an idiot and stick your head in the sand either. Just strike that balance, choose sides, and get on with life. I hope that makes sense, George.
What would you do if you're a parent and your child is concerned about end times? What would you tell them?
Well, the same thing, and that is, look, you know, every generation has these difficult times. Every generation has its turmoils and trials and tribulations. We're living in a very unique generation. Nobody has a guarantee of another day. So like the Bible says, like Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow. It has enough worry of its own. Just get on with life. Do what's right today. Get up tomorrow, and to the best of your ability, with God's help, do what's right then. I would not major with little children who don't have a deep understanding of theology and the wisdom that that comes with years of life. They're still dealing with growing up, so I wouldn't major on that with them, but I would just major on, look, you know, get your head and your heart right with the Lord, with the Creator. Choose sides. Children know about this. Kids understand about choosing sides, and help them through that. And then just encourage them to live and enjoy life the best they can within the confines of whatever the world constructs are putting around us. I mean, think of the kids these last year and a half. All of a sudden, they're just ripped from families, from grandparents, yep, from nursing home grandparents, from schools, from their sports, and things that previously defined their lives. And we're just going to have to help them kind of redefine what is important, George. What is important about life? Every day is a gift. Every time we draw a breath or our heart beats, it's a gift. And what's really important at the end of it all, whether we die at 4 years of age or 94, at the end of it all, the only thing that really is going to go into eternity, number one, our relationship with our Creator. And of course, I'm a believer that Jesus Christ is God with us and showed us the way. So our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, number one. And number two, then, our relationship, especially with those that are near and dear to us, our family, our friends, for those that are believers, or your church family, people like that. I mean, that's all you take into eternity, two relationships. Number one, with your Creator, the Lord. Number two, with those near and dear around you. So we build our life around those things. See, in America, we've been so blessed. I love this nation. But, brother, we have built, so many people have built their lives around fame and fortune and, you know, power and influence and how many likes we have on Facebook. And, oh, my gosh, I'm going to kill myself because somebody doesn't like me anymore. I mean, we've built our lives on fake stuff. And Satan loves it. That's why I wrote that first book, Masquerade. Not that wasn't my first book, but the one that came out right before this one. And so that's how I would handle it, George. I hope that answers your question.
Okay, let's take some calls. They're lining up here for you. Let's pick it up by going to Kathy in Lacey, Washington. Welcome to the show. Hi, Kath.
Hi, how are you doing tonight, George?
Okay, great.
Yes, I was just listening to your guest. I kind of came in late on it, so... but I'd like to say hello to him. I don't know his name, but
Carl Gillips.
I have a brother who is a preacher, and he sounds an awful lot like you. And but I'd like to know how you feel about predestination.
Yeah.
Okay. So I'll take the answer off air. Thank you.
Okay Kathy, thanks. Go ahead,
Carl.
Since
she's listening, let me say this. Kathy, first of all, thanks for listening. Second of all, thank you for calling, and I'm honored that you would ask me that. Listen, I could do a two-hour show on this, predestination. My goodness, there are volumes of books written on it. Here's my take on it, my simple take, and I'm going to make somebody mad no matter what I say because this is such a controversial topic. But it's a good question, Kathy, and a lot of people ask it. The bottom line is you're dealing with either the sovereignty of God or the free will of man. And I deal with it like this. It's kind of like Jesus Christ. Is he God or is he man? And the answer is yes and yes. So is God sovereign over everything? Does he know everything? Can he predestine something or even a person if he wants? Yes, the Bible's clear about that. Jeremiah says, in my womb, before the world knew me, before my mother and father knew me, you knew me and you ordained me to be a prophet. So can God do those things? Yes. Has he done those things? Yes. Okay, so the sovereignty of God. Did he slap his head during COVID and say, man, I didn't see this coming? No. He knew it. He foretold all of the things that are happening now, basically. So, all right, so there's that. Is he sovereign? Yes. But do we have free will? Yes. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Adam, Eve, choose the fruit, the tree of life. In the day you choose the other one. Okay, on and on through the scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him. There's an inference of choice there. So how do we reconcile those? We don't. Let God be God. He is sovereign. He can do what he wishes with whom he wishes and how he wishes. We cannot feel, you know, philosophize away. We can't speak theological terms and make it go away. He is sovereign. On the other hand, the Bible is clear. Day by day by day, we have choices to make. We're not puppets. We're not robots. We're not animals that work only by instinct. We're created in God's image. So this modern-day understanding of predestination, God's chosen some to go to hell and some to go to heaven, and we can't figure it out. We got to try to figure it out. And once we do, then we got to hope our kids are, you know, predestined. And it just gets so deep in the woods, and before long it almost becomes like, who cares? You know, it's life. And so I just tell people, and again, this is the short answer, and I know I'm making some people mad, but this is the context of the whole Word of God. We have choices. In the middle of it, God is sovereign. And if you really want to get freaked out, let your mind go here. It's kind of like thinking of the vastness of the universe, like there's really no end, or it folds in on itself. But where does it sit after it folds in on itself? Oh, my gosh, my mind can't comprehend it. And in the same way, talking about predestination, you know, so are we free to make choices? Yes. But did God know the choice we were going to make before we ever made it?
You know he did.
He had to, yes. So Kathy, I hope that helps you a little bit. So I say to you, don't major on that. Like, well, is it predestination or not? Does God know? Look, you just make your decision, choose your side, serve the Lord, and just leave the rest of it in God's hands. He's not a big ogre trying to play a trick on you. He's not hiding the nut under a cup and moving it around, hoping you pick the wrong cup. No, he has offered his son, Jesus Christ, so that we would choose him, so that he could restore us as it was in the garden. The Bible says our divine nature being restored to us, and all that means, it doesn't mean we become gods. It means we're like Adam and Eve in the beginning, no death, no pain, no suffering, and living in perfection until they messed it up. And that's my best short take on it, Kathy, but that's an excellent question.
Carl, can prophecy be changed?
Well, you know, that's another good question. Theologians have debated that for centuries and centuries and centuries. My quick answer to that is yes and no. Now, hear me. I'm not walking the middle. Here's what I mean. From point A, the Garden of Eden, where it all messed up and God told Satan, come here. There's going to be from the womb of a woman is a seed that's coming, a male child that will destroy you. He will crush your head. One day this is going to be over. That's point A. To point Z, the return of the Lord and the setting up of his kingdom. Okay, point A cannot be changed and point Z cannot be changed. The fact that God is moving from point A to point Z cannot be changed. Now, in the meantime, God's got all the time in the world. And he wants the best for us, for the world, and he wants his people to be involved, those who are believers. So I look at Abraham standing in the edges of Sodom and Gomorrah. The two angels have been sent down. Abraham is there speaking to God in the flesh. Yahweh is with him. And by the way, where did these three men come from? These three, it says Abraham looked up and he saw three men. Did they drop out of the sky? Did they arrive in a chariot? No, they came from another dimension. From the dimension, Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. What's that? It's another dimension of reality. So that's another whole thing. But the point is, in the middle of that, God came to Abraham, whom he loved. And he came in the personage of a man. And Abraham conversed with God. He said, God, if there were 50 people, my nephew and his family, they live there, and you're going to bring destruction. And he says, yes, but I've sent my angels. I'm going to get them out. I'm going to take care of them. And then his heart broke for the people that were there. And they had a discussion, and God allowed it. God didn't stop him. God didn't say, shut up, Abraham. I'm going to do what I want to do. And there's nothing you can do about it. And Abraham said, if there were 50 righteous, would you spare it? And God said, yes, I would, but I'm telling you, Abraham, there's not 50. And you know the continuing account. He goes down to 40, 30, 20. Finally, there weren't even 10. I mean, finally, it was Lot and his family, and I think that was 4, 5, or 6, and that was it. But the point is, there was an opportunity there for things to be adjusted a little bit, for God to work in the midst of the prayers of his people. But the point is, from A to Z, George, that's not going to change. It is going to go forward, just like all of the prophecies in the Old Testament foretold of a coming one.
Yep.
Who would come. He'd be born in Bethlehem. He'd go to a cross. He'd rise from the grave. That happened. Then he foretold of the return of Israel in the last days. That happened 73 years ago, just a few weeks from now. Only 73 years in 6,000 years of human history since the flood. Only 73 years ago, that huge prophecy that's spoken over and over and over in the scriptures, where God says, in the last days I will bring back Israel, and this will be my sign to the nation.
And it begins.
That's it. That's the clock. And so the answer to your question is yes and no. From A to Z, no, we're not going to change that. In the middle, yeah. But like the coming of Christ, Galatians 4:4, at just the right time, God sent forth his son. In other words, nothing was going to change that. 1948, something about that. Boom, it happened. Israel returned. Nothing was going to change that. But a lot of things in between, God works through the prayers of his people, yes.
Let's go to Stephen, first-time caller, Jacksonville, Florida. Welcome, Stephen.
Thanks, George. I tell you what, for being a long-time listener, what a thrill it is to not only speak to you and your audience. And I will say this, a shout, I really love the Saturday night programs where you get somewhere in time with Art Bell. Secondly,
thank you.
Yes, Carl, I know who you are. And to actually be able to speak to Carl Gallup I really feel like this question that has been on my mind, and literally I spoke to my wife about this last week because we are preparing. In Genesis, when you're talking about the time, and we're talking about the times of Noah, Is the Bible being allegorical in the sense that God chose Noah because he was the one pure man from the standpoint of his preparation and faith in the Word? Or is it even more than that from the standpoint, Carl, of without being able to get all the names right, you know, Seth began Seth, this person begat, from a human lineage standpoint, is the Bible telling us that Noah was the one pure man, of seed, of the blood of God, as opposed to the hybridization of the giants that were amongst this, which is talked about just a little bit in the book of Genesis?
Okay. Yeah.
Are we really dealing with more than just a man of faith who kept the word of God, but the clarity of the blood of God? Could you tell me if I'm way off on that?
Oh, man. Stephen, first of all, again, thanks for listening. Again, thanks for calling. Again, thank you for your encouragement and the kind things you said about me. I'm blown away. I'm embarrassed. I'm humbled. But thank you. and I'm honored that you would ask me this question. So, yes, listen, again, I'm not here to sell books, but I've written several books, Gods and Thrones, Gods of the Final Kingdom, Gods of Ground Zero. That's what we call the Gods Trilogy. It answers all of those questions. I'm going to give you a quick answer tonight, Stephen, but I urge you to look at those books. I talk about it again in Masquerade. I even talk about what you just talked about a little bit more in The Summoning. Why? Because your question is an excellent one, and it goes to the heart of what's really happening, what's been happening from the garden through the flood to now, to the return of Jesus. The New Testament talks about it. The Old Testament talks about it. So, yeah, you said, is it allegorical and it means this, his righteousness, his preparation, his faith, or is it something more specific? And my answer is yes. It's both of those. And I'm not going to use the word allegorical, but and I'm not parsing your words, Stephen, but I'm saying it does go to his inner faith, to that righteousness, because by the time you get to the New Testament, Peter and the author of Hebrews writes about that, about his righteousness that way. But also, when you look at it in the book of Genesis especially, and in other places in the Bible, but let's stick with the actual flood account, it's very clear that all flesh, now I know a lot of translations in the English, and I talk about this in The Summoning, it says, the flesh of all humanity. But that's not the correct meaning of that context. It says all flesh. And I do these word studies in my book to prove what I'm saying, and scholarship all over the world agrees with what I'm saying here. I'm not pulling this out of my back pocket. That means animal flesh and human flesh. Now listen, that's borne out when you look at the account. Not only did God tell Noah, you and your family, you're the only ones left. Apparently, that your flesh is not corrupt is what God's saying, because he says all flesh became corrupted, and that word corrupted in the Hebrew means just what we think it does. It's just something genetically happened, something horrendous. God pushed the reset button and killed everything that was not corrupt, that was corrupted. This is not a children's bedtime story. This is the foundation of the world. This is why we're in the mess we're in now, and why it's moving from A to Z quickly now, Stephen. So yes, something horrific happened. This is my short answer. It went right to the flesh of the animals. I always tell people, and I tell them in the book of The Summoning, I tell them, look, think of this. God did not tell Noah, George and Stephen, and your audience, he didn't tell Noah, now just go out and pick any animals you want. He said, no, I'm going to bring them to you. And you're to bring them in, you know, in pairs, et cetera, but he said, I will bring them to you. And then you get into those last days right before the flood.
It was all predetermined, my friend. Carl, we're going to come back and take final calls in a moment. Well, next hour, John St. Augustine joins us again as we talk about his latest work called Phenomena, as we talk about the paranormal and the other side. So make sure you're part of the program. We'll be back in a moment with Carl Gallops and take final calls. His book is called The Summoning. Welcome back to Coast. Carl Gallops with us. George Norrie back with you. We'll get to your calls as well. Carl, since you've been doing this, what has been one of the most profound things that have come your way?
Since I've been doing what, George?
you know, writing, talking about the end time prophecy.
Yeah, okay, thank you. Well, listen, first of all, it's just this amazing life we're living. It's just going by so quickly, and we're moving forward so quickly. And to be immersed in God's Word, immersed in daily happenings with all the interviews I do, my own radio program, the preaching and teaching, and to watch it move in accordance with the Word of God, and the thrill of knowing that, wow, that the Word of God is coming alive, and I'm living in the midst of it, and somehow God is entrusting me and you, George, and anybody else that's a believer to be a part of this grand design of His. And it's just, it's mind-blowing to me. It's humbling. It's exciting. And I don't mean the pain and the misery and the pandemic and the death and all that's exciting. I just mean the fact that in this fallen world, here I am, here you are, here we are, and God is trusting us to be faithful ambassadors of His kingdom, and He's giving us the gifts and the anointing to do it, and just to watch it, because like I said, there's no other book in the world. I don't want to be disparaging to anybody else's faith system, but all faith systems are not equal. I mean, they're just not, and I'm not going to call names. I'm just going to say that the Word of God, the Bible, it is the only one that is coming alive with these prophetic utterances that, when they were spoken, had to have sounded like science fiction or complete impossibilities. I mean, somebody that would come and lay their life down on the cross would come out of a grave, yet the Old Testament told about it for 1,000 years before it happened. The return of Israel, that nation had been gone for 2,800 years, scattered all over the world, yet only the Bible dared to tell us that it would come back and it would align. It would be the starting clock for the wind up of the last days. These kinds of things, you won't find those anywhere else in any other kind of faith system, book or writings, or nowhere. Only the Word of God. So the most profound thing that's happened to me is for me to just wake up every morning and think, oh my gosh, I'm actually living in the midst of this, and the Creator of the universe actually knows me and is trusting me and is using me. And you can fill in your name, George, or anyone else who has faith in the Lord. It's not just me, Carl Gallups. It's those of us that belong to Him.
Let's go to Lady in Alaska, west of the Rockies. Hi, Lady.
Hey, George. Happy Easter.
You too. Hope you had a good one.
Oh, yeah. He's risen.
Yeah.
Hey, you know what's really interesting? I dialed the phone one time again tonight.
And got through.
And I got to talk to Tommy.
It's fate.
Totally serendipity. And Tommy actually talked to me, and it's like that was totally unexpected. I was like almost speechless, and that was really cool.
Yeah, he does have a personality once in a while.
Yeah, we're still in our skin. You know, last Thursday night, it's nice like how you give us all kinds of guests, and you don't like, you know, you let everybody be who they are. And last Thursday night, you had that lady on there, that woman, and she was talking about the Lord in another perspective,
right.
How it didn't really go down the way
right.
that
she claims she did not resurrect, but was not killed.
And you know what's really weird about that? Is here in Alaska, when it's midnight here, and in Jerusalem, is 12 in the afternoon.
Mm-hmm.
We're exactly
12 hours apart.
Right. So when your program was coming on at 9 o'clock at night, you got through the news and stuff, and then you got your guests coming in there. In Jerusalem, it was 1,991 years to the day that they were putting the Lord on the cross.
Yep, exactly.
Okay, when that woman was speaking. And I was so festered, and I tried dialing. I go, nope. Yeah, Lord ain't in it. You don't want that one. And so I go to dial tonight. One time, here we are. So what I would like to say is from 40 days from now, it'll be the day of the Mount of Transfiguration where the Lord was taken up. And if you go from the Feast of Passover in 50 days, it's a Jubilee, and we'll come into the Feast of Pentecost. And that'll be the 1991. If there was a card set of seven, here's a card laid down. And as for asking, can things be changed? As Jonathan Cahn would tell you, if my people who are called by my name, you humble yourselves, we seek his face, we turn from our wicked ways. But you know what? Yeshua, he didn't have a King James Version, edited edition. He had the old scriptures, and they all speak of him. And what those scriptures tell you is if we don't do that, well, as Jonathan Cahn says, the gates are open, and you got a whole bunch of people coming in, and the scriptures tell you they're going to take your stuff. You're going to see your stuff go bye-bye. There ain't nothing you can do about it.
Is it going to happen like that, Carl?
Yeah. Hey, listen, thank you, lady, for calling in. No, he's right about that prayer. And by the way, Jonathan Cahn and I are great friends and known each other for a long
time. Yeah, he's a good
great
guy.
Man of God, he good is. I love him, and I love his ministry. And he's right. Jonathan's right. The Bible's right, of course, and his understanding of it is, and this gentleman that just called in. The point being...
Well, the lady is the person.
Oh, what's the name? I'm sorry, I couldn't hear it.
Her name's Lady.
Oh, Lady. Okay.
She's a woman.
I'm so sorry. Listen, Lady, okay, bottom line is, Lady, thank you for calling. Thank you for saying what you said. But the bottom line is, when you're speaking of this other woman that was on, and he didn't really die and all that, listen, here's what I say. I just say, I come from a contextual, biblical standpoint. Paul said it like this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Christ has not risen, if it did not really happen in bodily form, he says, and I'm paraphrasing, but your audience can read it. He says, we should be the most pitied people of all who believe, because if he has not raised, then our life is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. Our hope of eternity is in vain. And then he goes on to say, but he did rise from the dead. He did leave an empty tomb. He did really die on that cross. We saw him in the flesh die. We saw him raise hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. 500 at one time saw him. For 40 days he was on the face of the earth. Hundreds of people gathered and watched, 100 and something people, when he ascended. I mean, they and then later in the persecution of the Roman Empire, people that were believers, they were more sure of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than they were of their own life here on this earth. They gave up their lives. They martyred themselves when they were put in the lion's den. I mean, things that are unthinkable to us. So you know, to be 2,000 years the other side of an event that changed the calendars of the world, and to say, well, you know, he didn't really die, he didn't really raise, that's not what the Word of God says. It's not what history says. It's not what the calendars say. The truth is, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the power of the gospel. It's the power of our salvation. And you're right, ma'am. I mean, you know, we can pray. Things can change. God does answer prayer. Listen, I go back to, I think of Isaiah chapter 10 and 11, where Sennacherib from the Assyrian army they'd already conquered the northern kingdom. Now they're on the Mount of Olives at the top of it, the hill. It's called Nob on the Mount of Olives, with 200, 300,000 troops looking down on Jerusalem. They're getting ready to sweep down. And the prophet Isaiah took Hezekiah the king by the hand. And I like it when people say, preacher, you need to stay out of politics. I say, well, tell that to Isaiah. Isaiah went and got the king and took him to the temple and got him on his knees, and they prayed and said, God, would you change this? Would you intervene in this? Would you do something? And during the night, it says, God caused the armies to be confused, and they turned on each other in the darkness of the night and slaughtered each other before they realized what they were doing. When the Jews got up the next morning, the Israelites, they looked out. They were going to go to battle. They knew they were going to lose to this Sennacherib's huge army. But they went out there, and the army was in disarray, and they were already running for their lives when they realized what they had done. And Sennacherib goes back to Assyria, and his own sons are so ashamed of him, they murdered him. And so that happened. God intervened, and things changed. But lo and behold, about 7,500 years later, they had fallen right back into their sin. God removed his hand of protection, and Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed the temple and took them all into captivity.
Yep.
So it flows back and forth from A to Z, like I said before, does not change. In the midst of it, God calls upon us to make choices, for us to join in Him in fellowship through prayer and worship, and He does work in the midst of us, and sometimes He changes things.
Let's go to Cornelius now in Louisiana. Welcome, my friend.
Hey there, George. Old Tommy called me corny this morning, so you know he started on me. I got to say, lady in Alaska, she trained here at England Air Force Base in Alexandria, Louisiana, so old lady will call me. I lost her phone number. But, Carl, I think you're hitting on all cylinders. I saw you on Skywatch TV, and I tell you, George knows me. I'm the God, Guns, and Gold man here and the Bible, Bullets, and Beans man. So I'm getting ready.
Thank you, Courtney.
But a lot of people, you know, they think they're going to be taken up during the rapture. But I tell people, we got to stay here and stand and fight. But we're not here for the wrath of God and stuff like that. And, George, I got to tell you something. I'm gonna be on a radio show this Friday from 9 a.m. to 11. I'm going to announce about Coast to Coast 2. It's called KPEL in Lafayette, Louisiana. That's K-P-E-L. And the host is not Rush Limbaugh, but he's a Rush Limbaugh of Louisiana named Moon Griffon. And when you played that music the other day on your bumper music, Moon music, that's his theme music.
Oh,
so I wanted to tell you that.
All right, well, tell him hi for us.
Carl, we love you and everything.
Thank you.
I'm going to get that book. And God bless you, George. Happy Easter to both of y'all.
Thank you, Cornelius.
You too,
Cornelius. God bless you for all of that. That's one. It's funny, Cornelius, you're talking about, I'm going to be on the radio, and I wanted to say, you're on the largest radio program on the planet right now.
Yes, he is. Let's go to Joe in Long Island, New York. Hey, Joseph, go ahead.
Yeah, Carl, I look at the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Its message is to individual churches, right? And you see that one of the messages to one of the churches was, you're following this woman, Jezebel. I'm giving you space to repent, but if you don't repent, I'll kill you.
Exactly.
This is like a message to actual followers.
Nice choice,
the Lord. And then you flip to James chapter 4. It says, say this, if God wants, we'll live and do this or that. Don't say, I'll go to the city and do this or that for a year. Just say, if God wants, I'll even live.
Yes.
And then you flip to Malachi, which is a companion piece to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. It talks about God actually incinerating the wicked, and you will walk individually on their ashes. Now, there's an overall call to repentance, which Nineveh did, and the elite in the book of Daniel did not when the hand appeared to judge them, and they were just annihilated and then within a day.
Yeah. So you're agreeing with what we've been saying, I think, right, Joe? I mean, are you there?
Yeah, I agree with what you said.
Oh,
yeah,
okay.
You know.
Yeah. Okay, I thought maybe I had dropped the line here or something. No, listen, no, you're absolutely right. Again, let me just, at the danger of repeating myself, from A to Z, we cannot change a thing. God is going to complete His will. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1, I think it's right around, I don't remember it right now, I don't have it in front of me, verse 12, 13, 14, 15, somewhere in there, where He says, look, the mystery of God's will has been made known to us. And that is, He's in the process of bringing everything in heaven and everything on earth back together again under one head, Jesus Christ. The process, the mystery of His will. People say, what are we here for? What's the meaning of life? Ephesians chapter 1 tells you. He's restoring the Garden of Eden. He's correcting what happened in the Garden of Eden. But it's a process. It's a thing called life. And in the midst of it, it's moving to point Z. George and Joe, no matter what we do, it's moving to point Z. But in the midst of it is this thing called life. And there are generations, and there's rise and falls of nations and kings and churches and pastors and people. And in the midst of it, God calls us to repent, to change our ways. Like you said, the book of Revelation, the seven letters to the seven churches, Revelation 2, Revelation 3. And by the way, all those seven churches are in what's now modern-day Turkey. Isn't that interesting that the last book about the last things and the last days was first delivered to what's now the area of Turkey, which has fallen into a Islamic caliphate rising in the Middle East and right on the looking right down upon Israel. I mean, it's just amazing. But you're right, Joe. So there's some examples in the scriptures, Malachi, Revelation, the book of James, reminding us that day to day we have choices, we're held accountable, God works in the midst of all of that. So the whole thing is dynamic, you know. George, you asked me the question, so I'm answering you now, I guess. It's the whole life is dynamic, and yes, God
it
works
is.
In the midst
no,
of it.
No question about it, Carl. Carl's website, by the way, is his name, carlgallops.com. The book is called The Summoning. Carl, come back again, my friend.